Father, again, we come before you, inviting your Holy Spirit to work in our lives through your word. We recognize, Father, that your goal is our perfection. We would be conformed to the image of Christ. And we also realize how far short we are of that goal. But we look to make progress, and we invite your Holy Spirit to change us through your word. Transform us, Father, into the image of Christ, that we might be more like him, that we might show forth the light of his life and his love to the world that needs so desperately to see him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your grace. We commit this time to you, Father, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Since it has been 2 weeks since we looked at our passage, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would, please, and we're going to read it again in unison. First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Read with me, please. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been looking at this passage under the theme of holy and hope-filled worship. I suggested a definition for worship. We've looked at it several times. We're not going to take time to go over it again now. But just to kind of review where we've been, we looked at three prerequisites for the true worship of God. One of them, of course, is that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that he is your true spiritual heavenly Father. Then we consider the God we worship. The God we worship. We looked at the fact that he is the cornerstone, the chief stone, that he is the chosen one, that he is the beloved one, that he is the one who will never disappoint. Looked at several points on that. And now we've been looking at the people who worship God, been looking at how God describes us. All of this is going to be foundational. This is laying the groundwork toward what's going to start in chapter 2, verse 11. But we won't get there quite yet. The people who worship God. So, who are we? Well, first of all, the people who worship God are those who come to him. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus invited, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's describing the salvation decision when we come to Jesus in our emptiness. We come to him with our empty hands in order to be able to offer, to receive that which he offers us. Secondly, we found out that we are living stones, that God is building into a spiritual house. We're living stones. What a contrast. Living stones. We talk about, you know, that there's nothing deader than a rock. Okay? Well, God delights in taking things that are dead and making them alive. God delights in taking nothings and making something out of them, using things for his glory. We are living stones. We're living because he made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and when we came to Christ, when we come to Him, He makes us alive. He gives us new life. He causes us to be born again. And so we come to Him as living stones that God is building into a spiritual house. I know we talked 2 weeks ago, our last time together in this passage, the fact that we are a holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. It was those who were descendants of Levi, and specifically the high priest was a descendant not only just of Levi, but of the family of Aaron. So only certain people could do the priestly function. But we now are a holy priesthood. And so the priesthood involves the proper birth. We've been born spiritually. We've been born again. We've been born into the proper family. Prerequisite qualification is holiness. You've been reading through the Bible in a Year program, then you've read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There's several qualifications. There are things that will disqualify a person. Even physical defects would disqualify a person from the earthly priesthood. We've been made perfect. We've been made holy, that we might be a holy priest unto God. Because we are priests, we have privilege of access. Before we were separated from God, without hope in the world. That passage in Ephesians 2 is just chilling when you think about the description of unsaved people. But now, through Him, Jews and Gentiles, one together in the body of Christ, the church, we have access. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. In the Old Testament, only the priest could go into the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, only the priest could go into the temple. And only the high priest alone, one man, could go into the Holy of Holies. We've been given that privilege, access into the very Holy of Holies. We can go before God to get help. We have the privilege of intercession. We can pray for one another. We have the privilege of priestly service, serving as priests. Talk about the fact that everything we do should be an act of worship. Everything we do also should be an act as a priest. It should be done as an offering and a sacrifice to God. We'll talk about that next week. So, the people who worship God, those who come to Him, living stones God is building into a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood. Skip down with me to verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's more than just a holy priesthood from verse 5. We are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three different offices: prophet, priest, and king. Okay? A prophet was a person who would speak to the people for God. He was a spokesman going from God to the people. The priest was a man who would go to God on behalf of the people. So that was the opposite direction. And the king was installed by God to be able to serve and lead the people. But there were divisions. The king had to be a descendant of Judah, that tribe. The priest had to be a descendant of Levi. So if you were a priest, you couldn't be a king. If you were a descendant of Levi, you couldn't also be a descendant of Judah. But if you were a king, you couldn't be a priest. That's why when King Saul offered the sacrifice in 1 Samuel, that God said, because he has not treated me as holy, I'm going to take the kingdom away from him. You think, why? That was just kind of a little thing that Saul offered that sacrifice. No, he was usurping the position of a priest, and that wasn't his right. So it was a serious offense. If we were still living in Old Testament days, most of us wouldn't be either a priest or a king because we're not Jewish. But now, in Christ, there's a new priesthood. We're not descendants of Levi, but we are of Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about him a little bit later. We are a royal priesthood. We are kingly priests. Genesis chapter 14, Abraham's nephew Lot had been captured by some other tribes and had been carried away. And so Abram hears about it, and he gathers his men, and they go and they deliver Lot and all the people, and they bring back a bunch of loot. And on the way back, they meet this guy named Melchizedek, who is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. King of Righteousness. And Abraham offers sacrifices. He offers offerings to Melchizedek. Now, if you've read your Bible much, you realize good angels won't receive worship. A couple of times in the book of Revelation, John, the apostle, bowed down to worship an angel that was giving him revelation. And the angel said, no, no, don't do that. I'm just a servant like you. In Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius, when Cornelius saw Peter come in, Cornelius bowed down to worship Peter. Peter said, no, no, don't do that. I'm just a man. Melchizedek received Abraham's worship. I personally believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son, God, Jesus. Before Jesus became incarnate, I believe he appears regularly throughout the Old Testament. I believe whenever you see the title, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, I believe that's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son. And I believe Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. He met Abraham. So Abraham, remember when Jesus, Acts chapter 8, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced? And they say, well, you're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? I think Jesus is referring to when Abraham saw Melchizedek. That he actually saw him in his pre-incarnate form. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews goes on to talk about that. Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 6. Not a priest after the order of Levi. It's a totally different priesthood. And because it's a totally different priesthood, we're not under any of the Old Testament law anymore. Hebrews 7:12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there requires a change in the law also. There are people who are still trying to live under the Old Testament law, and I understand their zeal, understand their intention, but they're mistaken. We're not under the Old Testament law. We have a brand new priesthood. When there's a different priesthood, then the law has changed. Jesus is our great high priest, and he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as prophesied in Psalm 110, cited in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7. When you look at that description, it talks about Melchizedek having neither father nor mother, beginning of days or ending of days. How could that be unless he's eternal God? Well, I believe he was. God the Son. You and I are king priests. One of these days when Jesus comes back, we will rule with him. What an honor. What a privileged position we have. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's all by his grace that he has taken. 1 Corinthians says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God has taken the foolish things of the world. The things that the world looks down on, you know who that is? Look around, folks. And I say that with all the love I have for you. There aren't any great people here. Not great as the world looks at people. But God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. The poor of this world to be rich in faith. And he has taken us, the nobodies of this world, and made us king priests. Okay, if your mind isn't going, wow, you're not thinking about this hard enough. King priests. We're going to reign with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, we're going to judge angels. We're going to be over the angels and we will sit in judgment over them. 2 Timothy 2 talks about, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We may not reign now. In fact, we may feel like we're people of little impact or influence right now. We may feel like we don't have much weight right now. And the way our society is going, it doesn't look like we're doing a very good job of turning things around. But one day when Jesus comes back, he is going to reveal us for who he has made us. The day is coming, and we will reign with him. Now, if you notice in verse 9, I skipped one. I wanted to connect this with the priesthood that we had talked about back in verse 5, so I skipped over that you are a chosen race to get to a king, a royal priesthood. But go back and think about that with me. You're a chosen race. We've already talked about the fact that we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, before God ever spoke the world into creation. He knew you and me, and he had chosen us. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And again, when I think about that, I went, wow, me? Why me? And there isn't any answer this side of heaven. The only answer that we can assume that God gives is because I loved you and I chose you. Remember Jeremiah 31:3? I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you by my loving kindness. God chose us before the foundation of the world, and then when we were born and were alive, God wooed us. He courted us, to use a marriage analogy. He wooed us, he courted us, and he won us. We are a chosen race. And so now, we can look around and we have a few different, what the world would call races represented here. Not very many. We're barely a homogeneous group. But now God has made a new race. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, give no offense neither to Jews nor Greeks nor to the church of God. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't the church made up of Jews and Greeks? Jews and Gentiles? No. The church is made up of former Jews and Gentiles. But once we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were placed into the body of Christ. We became a new race. Church. Whatever you used to be is insignificant to what God has made you now. God has made you a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So, what racial backgrounds are welcome here in our church? All of them. All of them. Because when we come to Christ, we're made a new race. And we share that in common with others who are here in Christ. We're all part of the one race that counts. You see, the whole world is divided into one of two families. You're either in the family of God or you're in the family of Satan. There's no middle ground. Those of us who are part of the church have been born into the family of God through faith in Christ. And we're a new race. So when Linda and I go to France and Germany and we visit our kids and we go to church with them, the nationality that we're Americans and they're French or German, that's not what's important at that point. What is important is that we're all of the same race, the body of Christ. We're all Christians. Even though I can't speak their language, they're my brother and sister in Christ. What a privileged possession. James talks about the foolishness of of looking down on certain people because they're poor or because of how they dress. And I would add, or looking down on people because of the color of their skin or because of the shape of their body. The only thing that's really important is that person know and love the Lord? Are they part of that chosen race? Then they're kin. They're family with us. The other superficial things are far less important than the spiritual union that we have with one another through Christ. We are together collectively a chosen race. They don't even offer that on the census form, but maybe they should. What is your racial background? Christian. You probably have people knocking on your door. Okay, we don't want any smart aleck answers here. Beloved, that's not a smart aleck answer. That's honest. That's truth. There are some churches where prejudice is practiced, unfortunately, where certain people of earthly races are not necessarily welcome. That's absolutely abhorrent. If a person is a believer in Jesus Christ, their family, regardless of what color their skin is, regardless of other physical distinctions, the important spiritual distinction is that we're one in Christ. I've had people, I talked to the Edwards family last week. I asked them, so as first time visitors to our church, you know, what would you tell me as pastor? How could we welcome you better? And the kids said, I don't know that you could have welcomed us any better. I felt totally welcome. I thought, great. What a tribute that is to you. That you made them feel welcome. Your first time here. We are a race. We are a nation. Chapter 2, verse 9 again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation. We're made up from people of all the nations of the world politically, and yet we are all one spiritual nation. I'm sure Peter here is thinking about some of the Old Testament promises about the nation of Israel. They were a nation before God, a physical nation, the descendants of Abraham. We're not. We're from all different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages. None of that's important. We are a holy nation. We are the people of God. That's coming. We are a holy nation. We are not a physical nation. But God has always had a remnant. God has always had a people that he called his own. God has decided that he wanted people on earth to be his representatives. And in the Old Testament, he chose the nation of Israel to reveal God to the other nations. That God would reveal himself through the nation of Israel and their law and the priesthood and the tabernacle. Today, we are the ambassadors for Christ. We are the nation that God has chosen to be his representatives. Scattered through all of the geopolitical nations of this world, there is a spiritual nation, and it's us. It's us. We are the privileged nation, the chosen nation, king priests, every one of us. We are members of the body of Christ. When you look back to chapter 1, verse 2, we remember that our salvation is related to, in the middle of verse 2, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were set apart as holy to God. That's why we're called saints. That's why we're a holy nation, not because we always act holy. Maybe you've noticed that. But we have been declared holy because we've been set apart by God for a holy purpose. His purpose. To be His ambassadors here on earth. To be able to share the gospel. Spread the good news. Verse 9 again, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now look at this. A people for God's own possession. You're God's property. You belong to Him. Does that make you feel special? It absolutely should make you feel special. Now again, I'm sure Peter has in mind, keep your finger here. We're going to look at two other passages from the Old Testament. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 19. Leave a marker here in 1 Peter 2. We'll be back. Exodus chapter 19. Remember the setting? The people of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. God caused the sea to swallow up the army of Pharaoh. And now Moses has gone up on the mountain and met with God. And God has a bargain for the people, if you will. God has a contract He wants to make with them. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Ooh, king priests. And a holy nation. Look at these descriptions of what God was offering to the nation of Israel. But what's the most important word in verse 5? If. Exactly. It's conditional. They had to meet certain conditions in order to receive these benefits. For us, God has granted these things to us by His grace to all of us who have received Christ as Savior. So we don't serve God in such a way in order to become a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy people. We serve God because He has made us that. It's exactly the opposite of God's relationship in the Old Testament with Israel. If you've never circled that word if in verse 5, you need to do that. But I want you to see how similar the things that Peter says about are true about us, how similar those were to what God offered to the nation of Israel. I'm sure Peter has this passage in mind as he's writing these descriptions in 1 Peter 2:9. He uses such similar terminology. They were the people of God if they obeyed the law. He would make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and a people for His own possession if they would keep the law. God has made us those things in order that we might obey Him. See the difference? They had to earn these privileges by their works. We have been granted these privileges by grace through faith. And that prompts us now to work. It's exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. But Peter's expressing our blessings by using the same terminology of what God had offered Israel. And the people he's writing to that were of the 12 tribes that were scattered, you can bet they didn't miss that. What God had offered us in the Old Testament, we blew it. God said, if you will obey me, then all of these things will be true about you. And we disobeyed him every time we turned around. And now God is saying, guess what? You get those blessings as believers in Jesus Christ freely.
You get those blessings freely.
It's not conditional. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, these are yours. Not because you behave a certain way, but in order that you will behave a certain way. A holy people. Holy nation, kingdom of priests. You shall be my own possession among all the peoples. People for God's own possession. Does that make you feel special? You belong to God? You are His choice vessel. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He loves you with an everlasting love. He has set you apart as holy to Himself. He has set you apart as holy. People for God's own possession. Ephesians chapter 2, we talk about verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. No one should boast. But then we go on to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by good works. That was Old Testament law. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We won't take time to turn there. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Our good deeds should be the result of what God has done in our lives, not in order to earn God's favor, but out of gratitude for God's favor. What God offered the nation of Israel in Exodus 19, He gives us as His children. Wow. Back in 1 Peter, verse 10, he says, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. The people of God. Ties in neatly with the last statement, ties in with the fact that we are a holy nation, people for God's own possession. Then he says that we were those who had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Remember I told you we needed to look at two passages in the Old Testament? I want you to go to the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. You know the story of Hosea, it's a very sad story. God is going to use the prophet Hosea and a very unhappy marriage that he has as an object lesson of his relationship with the people of Israel. And so God tells Hosea to go out and marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful to him. And so Hosea marries this lady named Gomer. That wasn't my choice, that was her name. Okay. He marries Gomer, and they have a child. Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. Jezreel. Name Jezreel means scattered by God. So this child is going to be a prophecy for the fact that God is going to scatter the nation of Israel for their disobedience. Scattered by God. Then they have a second child. Verse 6. And she conceived again, gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to her, name her Lo Ruhamah. The word Lo on the front means not. Ruhamah means mercy. So the very name of this child, God is telling the people, I'm not going to have mercy on you anymore. He's basically saying, I've had it up to here with you. No mercy for you. Verse 8, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and Yahweh said, name him Lo Ami. Lo means not. The I on the end means my. And am means people. So this child's name means not my people. God says, I'm done with you, Israel. You were my chosen nation, but you're not my people anymore. I'm going to turn my back on you because you've turned your back on me repeatedly. But then you go to the end of chapter 2. And God in His grace and mercy prophesies through this prophet that He's going to restore the people. He's going to restore the people. Verse 23. I will sow her for myself in the land. That's a play on that name, Jezreel. Because the word Jezreel can talk about scattering in a destructive means, or it can be a purposeful sowing. God says, I'm going to scatter you, Jezreel. Then He says, I'm going to sow you on the land for myself. I'm going to plant you there. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will have mercy on her who had not received mercy. That sound familiar? 1 Peter 2:10. Peter's using exactly, in fact, you notice if you were noticing in 1 Peter 2:10, it's in small capitals because it's an Old Testament quotation. Guess where it comes from? Hosea 2:23. It's exactly quoted from this verse. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. God says, I'm going to turn my back on you, but not forever. I'm going to turn my back on you and judge you because of your sin and your rebellion and your disobedience. But in the end, I'm going to restore you to myself. And you who are not my people, because I have turned my back on you, in the future you're going to be my people. And Peter takes two of those three names of the children. Lo Ruhama, you had not received mercy, now you receive mercy. Lo Ami, not my people, now you are called the people of God. And he applies those to us in the church, saying that just as Israel was judged by God with no mercy, and then they're going to receive mercy, when we were Gentiles before we got saved, we were under the judgment of God. But now having received Christ as Savior, we receive mercy. Before, we were not the people of God, but having received Christ as our Savior, we are now His people. Notice the third child, Jezreel, there's no mention made with reference to the church. Because that promise, Jezreel, I will scatter her, I will sow her in the land for myself, relates only to Israel. There are no land promises for the church. But the relationship promises. Who had not received mercy will receive mercy. He who was not my people will be called my people. Peter applies those two to ourselves. He says, we are receiving those benefits that Israel forfeited. And the Jews that he's writing to would have caught this in an instant. They would have immediately thought back to that promise in Hosea and what they had lost, what they had forfeited because of their disobedience to God, and that now in Christ, freely they're receiving the benefits of those promises. The benefits that we're receiving, Peter expresses them in exactly the same terminology of what God had promised Israel. Israel forfeited it. We're now receiving those benefits. And one day, according to Romans chapter 11, God's going to take the church out of the way and restore Israel to that position. But that's future. Right now, we who had not received mercy are receiving mercy. Are you thankful for the mercy of God? None of us deserves to be a holy priesthood, a holy nation, king priests, a people for God's own possession. None of us deserve that. It's all by God's mercy. And by God's mercy, we are His people. His chosen race. What a precious passage. What a precious salvation we have. Let's give thanks to our God.
Father, when we look at this passage and see all of the things that you have done for us in Christ, we are humbled because we realize we are so undeserving of the least of it. And we are amazed, Father, because your love is so great. It's beyond our comprehension how a God as holy and perfect as you could love the likes of us. But we are so grateful that you do. May we leave here, Father, praising you for the great salvation that we have in Christ. And may we leave here zealous for good works, that although Israel was offered those positions and rejected it because of disobedience, we have been granted those positions that we might serve you faithfully. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to leave here remembering who we are in Christ and living like it. We were formerly darkness, now we are light in the Lord. Father, help us to walk as children of light. For the glory of our precious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. May God's grace be with you.